We're going to be considering this morning one of the great characteristics of the Lord Jesus. We have a Saviour who is wonderful and glorious in terms of his person and in terms of his character. And the particular theme for this morning, as we consider something more of that, it's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. That's what we're going to be thinking about, the faithfulness of Christ. Now, we've read from both Genesis and the book of Hebrews, that reading in Hebrews chapters 2 and 3, that points us very directly to the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. He's referred to as the merciful and faithful high priest. He's compared with Moses as being even more faithful, an even more faithful servant of God. The Genesis 3 passage, that's perhaps a little less immediately obvious in terms of how it relates to the faithfulness of the Lord, but hopefully that will become apparent as we look at it a bit later. So we're thinking about different aspects of what it means for the Lord to be faithful. And we'll begin with Hebrews. Now we need to go to the start of chapter 3 to see the central point in what we have in this section of the letter. The beginning of chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, it reads, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him." So you see the aim in what we have here, it's to consider the Lord, to look, as it were, spiritually on the Lord Jesus, to consider his faithfulness in particular. Now, it's no overstatement to say that the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus, that's the foundation for everything in this passage. We're told here of the work of God in building up a house. Of course, that picture is used in many places in the Bible. We are part of a house. We are those who are being built into a temple, a house of the Lord. We're living stones, as the letter of 1 Peter tells us. And the Lord Jesus, he's the builder of this great house. Verse 3. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house." See, it's making the point that Moses, although he was a great leader, he's just one of the stones. He's part of the house that's being built. But Christ, he is the builder. He is the great one. He's the builder as well as the foundation stone for the whole thing. We might think of that verse in the book of Zechariah chapter 4, which speaks of Zerubbabel building the house of God. Zechariah 4 verse 9. "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple," or this house, "his hands shall also finish it." So it's a wonderfully encouraging verse to us, that. It's a pointer to the work of Christ. It's using Zerubbabel, who was one of the royal line at that time of rebuilding the temple after the exile. It's using him as a pointer forwards to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus as the great builder. His hands have laid the foundation, his hands also shall finish it. See, Christ as the great builder, he laid the foundation for God's house by his work on the cross. He gave himself there so that the house might be built, so that the living stones might be brought in. And as he works by his Spirit, well, he builds the house. As more and more people are brought to trust him, the living stones, they're put in place by Christ. And see, this is the picture that we have here at the beginning of Hebrews 3. Christ as the builder. Christ as the son over his own house. Of course, the tremendous encouragement is that his work is perfect. He will build the house. Each one will be gathered in. And, well, the house, it's built on faithfulness. It's built on the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. See, that's the overwhelming message that we have in this part of Hebrews. As we know, if you build a house, well, you need to have good foundations. You need to build on something substantial, built on rock as opposed to sand. Typically, in this country at least, when houses are built, well, they pour in a good few tons of concrete, don't they, into the footing. Make sure that the house has a good, stable foundation. Well, in spiritual terms, what better foundation than Christ? In particular, the faithfulness of Christ. See, that's what this section of Hebrews is directing our attention to. The immovable faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the closing part of chapter 2, as we read earlier, we're pointed there to how the Lord Jesus is shared in our humanity. He took our flesh and blood upon himself. He went to the cross to give himself in sacrifice. As he did so, he defeated the devil. He bruised or crushed the head of the devil, as it is in that, put in that language used in the promise back in Genesis 3. His death, it brought forgiveness, brought release from our sin and guilt before God. So he's our merciful and faithful high priest. And it's the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus towards his heavenly Father that has carried him through his work. See, this point is summed up in the first part of verse 2 of Hebrews 3 there. Who was faithful to him who appointed him. Christ's faithfulness. Faithful through and through. So it's telling us that the Lord Jesus, he was appointed by God the Father to do this work of salvation. Despite the great cost to himself, he carried it all the way through in his utter faithfulness. Faithful in giving up his position in heaven to come down to us. Faithful in every single word that he spoke as he taught of God. Faithful in going to his death and suffering for our sin. Of course, it's the gospel accounts of the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane which really bring out that cost of faithfulness even to death. We'll just turn to read from Matthew chapter 26, one of the accounts of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, verses 38 to 44. Now, we see here a number of things. We see the patience of the Lord, his patience towards his disciples, even when they let him down. He's kind towards them, he's forgiving and merciful towards them, even in his own anguish of soul. But of course, well, surely the most astounding thing here is his faithfulness towards what he had to do. Utter resolution towards the will of God his Father. Matthew 26, reading from verse 38. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same word. We, of course, can't even begin to understand in any depth just what a cost was involved for the Lord Jesus to say those words. Not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done. See, the level of faithfulness there, it's off any measurable scale, isn't it? We struggle to go against our will and desire in even the most basic things, don't we, sometimes? We have before us the choice, perhaps, between whether to do something kind for someone else, maybe, or to do something which is selfless, which puts someone else first, versus organising things to suit ourselves. Well, how often do we actually go with the option, not the way I want, but the way that puts me second? Especially if it costs me something to be put second. Well, rarely, if the truth be known. Yet, you see, here is the Lord Jesus doing that on a scale which is utterly unparalleled. I'll put them first, I'll put God's will first, I'll put myself second. He says to his Father, I will do your will. The terrible weight of our sin starts to bite into his perfect soul. I will go through with it. The bitter agony of what is awaiting him at Calvary descends upon his thought. You see, it's faithfulness beyond our comprehension. But we're to consider it, we're to think upon it as best we can, and we're to follow. So, well, the first aspect then of the Lord's faithfulness, it's his faithfulness to the will of his heavenly Father, faithfulness to his task. He was faithful to him who appointed him. But then we should also think about the Lord's faithfulness in other ways. See, there's his faithfulness in terms of the words which he spoke. Every word that the Lord Jesus said is a faithful word, in the sense of being true and utterly trustworthy. We just think about something which the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. The Lord is addressing the church at Laodicea. Describes himself in this way. Revelation 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. See, the Lord is faithful, he's true to every single word. He's revealed the truth to us, and we can trust what he says entirely. Anyone less than that, they wouldn't be worth building your life upon. But Christ is, because he is faithful. See, we come back here to the foundations analogy. See, the words of Jesus Christ, they're worth building our lives upon, because they form a secure foundation. We cannot be found in the wrong place, spiritually speaking, if we are built on Christ. Because his words, they are true. They are true through and through. We can just think about a few of the promises that the Lord Jesus has made. See, every word is true, and therefore he never goes back on his promises. At John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord says, most assuredly, or amen, amen, as it is in the original, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. The amen, amen, at the start there, it's an emphatic way of stating that what is about to be said is utterly dependable. It's true through and through, without a shred of anything but the truth. That is who Christ is. He is the amen, the true one. So he promises that if we believe in him, if we believe the testimony of God the Father about his Son Jesus Christ, and so we come to him for life, confessing our sin and turning to him, well, that is exactly what we have. We shall not come into judgment for our sins, but Christ has dealt with them. We've passed over from spiritual death to life if we've entrusted ourselves to Jesus Christ and sought his mercy. Or again, John chapter 6, verse 47. Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. See, these promises, they're based on the faithfulness of God to grant forgiveness in his Son. We have the promise in 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, the certainty of eternal life for all who believe in Christ is grounded in the certainty of God's forgiveness towards all who confess their sins to the Lord Jesus and ask his mercy. Ask him to come in and take control of our life. See, this is what God has promised So this is what is true, because God is utterly faithful. He simply will never go back on what he has said. If we confess our sin to Christ, acknowledging our own inability to save ourselves, we cast ourselves upon him, then there is forgiveness. That is what the Lord promises. So being forgiven and cleansed of sin, made acceptable to God, we have life. These things, they're certain, they're trustworthy, because of the faithfulness of the Lord. They depend on his faithfulness. They're founded on his faithfulness. It's a secure foundation. Of course, well, once we have eternal life by turning to the Lord, well, we're promised that it cannot be taken from us. How glorious a promise that is. How many things in this life do we sort of get for a while and then they're sort of taken from us? But not so with Christ's promises. He does not go back on his promise in that sense either. John 10 verses 28 to 30. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. See, eternal life through the forgiveness that comes to us in Christ is precisely that. It is eternal life. It's never to be snatched away. Us never to be snatched out of the hand of God the Father. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. You see, we see here the Lord's faithfulness to us as those who have sought his help. The faithfulness of the Lord is backed up, as it were, by the almighty power of the Lord. You see, his faithfulness is grounded in his almighty power. He's the only one who can keep such promises. No power is greater than God. You see, we could ask the question, well, if we're in the hand of God, if we are safe in Christ because we've turned to Christ and confessed our sin to him, well, who can snatch us out of the hand of God? It would take a power greater than God to do that. There is no such power. God is almighty. No power is greater than his. Therefore, he will keep to what he has said. Nothing can prevent him from being faithful. So he will be faithful. See, we have to face the fact here that our faithfulness, if you think about ourselves, our faithfulness, it's only ever limited at best, isn't it? We sometimes cannot keep to what we've said because of weakness. As such, we cannot make absolute promises like God. So that's a part of our being finite, limited creatures. We don't always have the power to carry through on what we intend. Another aspect to this is our forgetfulness. Fallen human beings are, well, we're forgetful creatures at times, aren't we? We forget about all sorts of things, on all sorts of levels. We forget where we've put something, so we hunt round for ages trying to find it. We forget to buy something at the supermarket, so we have to make another trip, especially. We forget to go to the dentist for our six-month appointment or our yearly appointment. That's why you get all these text and email reminders these days. Automatic renewal on the car insurance, all that sort of thing. It's because humans are forgetful creatures in our fallen state. Of course, well, sometimes, if the truth be known, well, we forget on a far more fundamental level. We forget about the Lord. We forget to honour him as we should do. You see, the temptation to act in a way that isn't particularly godly, it comes to us, and suddenly faithfulness to the Lord, it sort of goes out the window, doesn't it? We conveniently forget about putting the Lord first. It's something that we're all prone to. The Lord, he's well aware that we're forgetful in this way. See, this is why he's given us the provision of regular teaching from his word, regular meeting together with other believers. It's why we need to meet together to encourage each other in the right way, to refocus ourselves on the truth of the Lord. See, our forgetfulness, at times it's a major hindrance to faithfulness. But of course this is not so with the Lord. He never forgets anything. He chooses not to remember our sins against us when we confess them to him, but that's a very different thing from forgetfulness. The Lord never forgets. Of course, he never forgets about us. He's promised he never forsakes us. See, that's another important aspect of the Lord's faithfulness. It's a truly wonderful thing. Now, we should think about another aspect of the Lord's faithfulness. That's the connection to his unchanging nature. You see, the Lord's faithfulness is also grounded in his unchanging nature. We read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed." See, faithfulness to his own nature, faithfulness to his promise of mercy towards us, it's grounded in the fact that he is an unchanging God. We have the New Testament equivalent in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Lord's faithfulness in giving himself to save us in the past, yesterday as it were. The Lord's faithfulness in being true to those promises today. The Lord's faithfulness forever, to all eternity. In that he will never go back on what he has promised. See, the Lord does not change, therefore he is faithful in all things. Now, we should finish off then by coming to the passage that we read earlier on in Genesis chapter 3. And the chief thing that we're going to see from this morning, it's that our faithfulness, it must rest in the faithfulness of the Lord. Our faithfulness, it must rest in the faithfulness of the Lord. You see, we've spoken about the faithfulness of the Lord, and it's a wonderful thing to consider. But you see, also, the practical aim here, it's that we become more like Christ. We consider him, so we are conformed to his likeness, as God works in us. Obviously, as we were just saying, that there will be a difference between the Lord's faithfulness and ours, because we're finite, we're dependent creatures. He is infinite, he's eternal, he is unlimited. Yet, we're still to be more like him. And the passage here in Genesis 3, it gives us an important lesson in faithfulness in this respect. See, it's showing us, amongst other things, that very often we prove unfaithful, we do things in our own way, precisely because we lose sight of the faithfulness of God. See, the situation here, as we know, it's that God has told Adam and Eve what was good for them. The serpent comes in, seeking to spoil things, he's seeking to get Eve to question God's faithfulness. Does God really have my best interests at heart? Well, why then has he said for me not to eat this fruit? See, the serpent, he was seeking to get Eve to think that she would be better off if she went against what God said. Did God really say? It's an attack on the faithfulness of God. It attacks the Lord's faithfulness at more than one level, in fact. See, first it's an attack on his faithfulness in terms of truthfulness. God, he's told you a lie, hasn't he? He hasn't told you what's right. You won't really die. That's not true. Surely God must be lying to you. See, it attacks God's faithfulness on that level, in terms of his trustworthiness. But you see, second, it's also an attack on faithfulness in terms of God's kindness to them. God can't really be trusted to have said what's right for you to do because, well, look, he doesn't seem to have your best interests at heart. Of course, very often the devil will seek to tempt us in this way. See, that the path that the Lord has set for me, well, that isn't really the best one. Godliness, that's not the best option. Therefore, well, I'm going to do what I want to do instead. I'll choose my own way and sort of forget about what the Lord said. See, the devil, he can always make things look like what we have, it's not as good as, well, what we might have if we did things a bit differently. See, it's the "if only I had that" mentality. Things would be so much better for me if only I had dot, dot, dot. I leave you to fill in the dots. And you see, this is very common in our world, isn't it? If you think about it, this is what most of our advertising, most of our marketing is based on. The latest iPhone or smartphone, it costs a ridiculous amount of money. I've already got the previous model, which does far more than I can ever make use of anyway, but I simply must have the new one, mustn't I? Because I'm missing out if I don't. If I don't go out and buy it straight away, I'm missing out. You see, that's what they'll tell you. That's the way they try to sell these things. So much of it relies on fickleness, seizing upon what is novel and seems better. It's the must-have mentality. And this sort of thinking, it can very easily get into our Christian life. It's a great danger to faithfulness. Of course, there's nothing wrong with upgrading your phone or sort of getting new things. Of course, I'm not making that point. I'm not saying that. But it's this must-have what's new, what's exciting kind of mentality. That's the sort of thing that this world values most, isn't it? It's the latest thing, what must be exciting. Yet the Lord values faithfulness. Faithfulness sometimes isn't all that exciting, but it's a wonderfully glorious thing. It's a truly glorious thing that we have a God who is faithful, faithful to the very uttermost. So we need to keep reminding ourselves of the faithfulness of the Lord. You see, when we lose sight of that, as Eve does here, it becomes so much easier to drift spiritually. We conclude to ourselves that, well, perhaps we'd be better taking our own approach to things. It doesn't matter too much if my way of doing it isn't really honouring to the Lord. We go down the route of unfaithfulness because we don't keep in mind the promised faithfulness of the Lord to us. You see, so often this is how the devil will seek to get in and get us off course. Of course, it's no surprise really, is it? Because that's what he's doing here in the very first temptation. It's an attack on the faithfulness of the Lord. So the faithfulness of the Lord, it's important to consider. It's important to keep in mind. It's important to remind ourselves of. God has promised and he will never be untrue to what he said. For he is the faithful Lord. Well, we're going to sing our closing hymn. It's one which speaks of God's faithfulness. 574. 574. Our firmer foundation, ye saints of the Lord. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you.
close our time with prayer. Lord God, we acknowledge that you're a faithful God. We thank you for this. We thank you that your word is true and can be trusted. Lord, you are the God who has promised and will not go back on what you have said. We thank you that the very universe is founded upon this, that you are a God who keeps to his promises. And we thank you that the promise of that new, renewed universe is there for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in Christ we can know peace with God, forgiveness from our sins, and we can know that place which will continue for all eternity in the joy and rejoicing that is with you. We pray that you would help us, Lord. We ask that you would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might be more faithful in all our ways. Lord, grant us that grace. Work your character in us, that we might be pleasing in your sight, that we might be less quick to go after the lies of the devil, and more obedient, more ready to set the faithfulness of God before us and to walk in that way which is right. Lord, watch over us and help us. Give us your grace, we pray. We pray then that you would be gracious towards us and aid us that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask these things in his name. Amen.